So today we're going to talk about things that you prepare for. So what are some of the things that we prepare for in our life? We prepare for marriages. We prepare for new babies. We prepare for college. We prepare for just the day in general. Yesterday I meal prepped because I knew our week was crazy, so I prepared meals. There's tons of things in our life that we prepare for on a daily basis. Some of them are a big event, some of them are small events, but we always are preparing. We have found ourselves in the 15 years that Mike and I have been married, we have traveled more in that 15 years than I've traveled in my entire life. When I was home with mom and dad, we didn't go anywhere. For several reasons. We just didn't go anywhere. We didn't go on vacation. We didn't really go to visit. Family was all kind of right there. When we moved to Lancaster, we obviously had to travel from Lancaster to home because that was where home was when we lived in Lancaster. But before then, mom and dad and we were talking at dinner one night when we were all together and realizing that the only time that all of us, mom, dad, Tracy, us, stayed in the same hotel was like 5 years ago. Like, we never stayed in a hotel together. And dad says, well, I think the only time I stayed in a hotel was when mom and I got married. And I was like, you were 18, 19 years old. Like, that's crazy. But anyways, we found our family to be quite a traveling family. We enjoy it. We often travel instead of gifting gifts. We take experiences and we really enjoy it. I'm very grateful my girls are at a level where they can travel now. I've had some children in our house that are horrible travelers, and we've gotten to a place where we're not screaming for the 2 hours. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But in our traveling, we've had time to prepare, and we've had times of travel where we've had less time to prepare. And there are things in our traveling that we have forgotten. So some things, most common things that are forgotten on trips, and we probably can guess, the 5 most commonly forgotten items when packing. The first one happens to be shampoo and conditioner. So you forget the toiletries. Another one might be you forget contact solutions and contact case. I'm not going to shout out my husband, but literally the last hotel we stayed in, he forgot his contact case and solution. So, you know, we do it often. All right. Another thing might be phone chargers. We forget our phone chargers. We forget a brush or a comb for those of you who may need a brush or a comb. And then we also may forget toothbrush and toothpaste. And we've also often find our times, we actually celebrated, we went to Ohio last weekend to visit family and to celebrate Ariana's birthday, and we did not have to make a trip to the store because we forgot anything. Like, that's like record worthy for us, okay? I'm not gonna, there's been several times. One trip we took, we had to go to Walmart 3 times, and we were there 3 days because we forgot something every single time. So we always said our souvenirs came from Walmart in that trip because we bought a lot of things there. Anyways, so in preparing for trips, we spend a lot of time and energy. I have the ability to make lists and to be able to be prepared in a pretty good way, and I've passed it down to some of my children. I was just talking to Brinley when preparing for this, when I was in Hershey with mom and dad, we didn't have anything for prepare there, so mom pretty much bought me a whole new wardrobe because we'd had nothing, but we went to Walmart a lot there, but I literally sent a list to Brinley and I said, we need these things. At 12 years old, she packed the rest of the family and she was able to prepare and she was able to get things I even forgot and they were able to join us there. But in preparing, we spend time and energy in doing that. But how do we prepare ourselves in our spiritual lives? Do we spend the same time, amount, and energy in preparing ourselves in a spiritual aspect for even the daily things that we do as we do in preparing for trips or for things that we need to spend time preparing for? And I'm not talking on just preparing ourselves on a weekly basis to come to church, because heavens knows, all of us who seem to have children, that seems to be the worst day of the week to prepare anyone to get them out the door. And losing an hour of sleep, and everyone wants to sleep in until like 8 or 8:30, it's a lot. But I'm talking about also preparing ourselves on a daily basis, because our spiritual journey is not just a Sunday journey, and we know that. There's been several people on this platform who have said, your spiritual walk does not just start on a Sunday, fill yourself all up, and then go. Like, we have to be prepared on a daily basis. In Deuteronomy, we start to see Moses preparing a group of Israelites who are going to be entering into the promised land. And I kind of like told Dad, I said, you kind of took what I was going to speak on when you did the child dedication, but we're going to still speak on it. And in Deuteronomy 6, we start to see this preparation that Moses is giving a new generation of Israelites. And he spends the first five chapters of Deuteronomy telling the Israelites what God, who God is, what God has done, reminding them of his commands, and then saying, and this is what your sin did. So he's reminding them of what happened. Because, and I don't know the slide, I forget what slide I have it on, but I'll show you here eventually. There's a map. Oh, it was the next one. There's a map that was supposed to be, they were going from Egypt to Canaan, and you could see the red line there. It goes down around the Sinai Peninsula. And what journey was supposed to take just a few months took 40 years, and we know that story because of their disobedience and because of what they've done against God. And so God said, I'm sorry, but this is what's happened because of what you've done. And so Moses is now finding himself with this new generation that will finally end the 40 years of wandering and enter into a land that was promised to many generations before them. And so he wants to prepare them. He wants to give them a suitcase full of things that they don't have to wonder what they're going to need in this new land. And there's several reasons, and we'll get into that, of why he wanted to prepare them. But starting in Deuteronomy 6, Moses begins his address. And so we are honored to be able to read this address and find what Moses is going to tell them. So it starts off, and I don't have the whole thing, so I'm going to start in verse 1 because I think it is important. But starting in verse 6 is on the screen. It says, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations the Lord, your God, commanded you, or me, to teach you. So he's talking about the first five chapters. He's restated in the chapter before the Ten Commandments. So he's saying, these are the commands that God has given you, and he wanted me to teach them to you. It says, you must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. So he's just telling them, you have to remember these commands I've given you because you're about to enter into somewhere new. And there might not be very evident in that land. It says, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all my decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised. And then we get to what we know, because we were told a few weeks ago when we did child dedication, the Shema. And so the Shema says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And continuing on in verse 6, it says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads and reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. And then it goes on in that chapter to tell them that as you enter into this new land, you need to continually remember these commands because things are going to look really good in this land. So as Moses is preparing the new generation of Israelites to enter into Canaan, he wanted to give them a tool because the land of Canaan was a very lush land. There was a reason it was called flowing with milk and honey. It was very, very lush. It was full of a lot of good things, but it was also full of a lot of temptations. And it was full of a lot of things that were going to look very good to them that were not good for them. Canaan was full of a land of polytheism. Polytheism is the worship of many gods. It's the worship of not just one true God. It's the belief in many gods. And we know that we are monotheists. We worship the one true God. And so Moses starts out by saying, hear, O Israel. That's why verse 4 is important. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Remember, repeat them, write them down. Put them on your foreheads. And today, some Jewish traditions, they still have, you know, boxes that they put on their foreheads, and they have door frames of reminders. But the reason it's important is because they were entering a land where the temptation to worship gods that were nothing was very, very, very rich. And so Moses says, write them down, remember them, make them the word alive. I know somebody, probably dad, has preached on this because I have written on in my Bible, make the word alive. Make it a daily part of your day so that those temptations don't have room to take root. The Shema means not only to hear, but it also means to sink down, and it forces an action. So the love commanded is not a warm, fuzzy feeling of attraction between people, but it's one of action. The Hebrew root word literally means to hear and do. It's the same action. There's no difference. In this command that Moses is giving this generation, it's you have to hear, do. You can't just listen. You have to respond to it. There's no response, you're not hearing it, is basically what he's saying. In our house, the one phrase, and probably if I start it, my girls will be like, yes, we know this phrase. Listen and obey. This is the phrase in my house I probably quote many times a day. And we've talked about that. If you have a question about why you're obeying, then you can talk to me. But the first response is to listen and obey. That is the response we're asking of you. If you want to talk about why we're asking you to do that, okay, we can talk about that, but the first response is to listen and obey. And that's what Moses is saying. You need to listen and you need to obey. You need to love God, because things are going to look a little good, and then but it's going to come very hairy if you fall into temptation. So Moses is encouraging, urging, and commanding the Israelites to love God with all that they are, their knowledge, their existence, everything they have, in obedience and with the covenant faithfulness. Our family has, in our travels, has had the honor and the kind of the entertainment to listen to the dramatized version from Focus on the Family of Narnia. The girls were gifted it from my cousin for Christmas, and we started reading some of the books. But when you hear a dramatized version of a book, it's pretty cool and it's pretty intense. But this last trip, the girls are usually allowed, if our trip is longer than 2 hours, they're allowed to watch a movie at some point in time on our little DVD player. Well, this trip, we were so into The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis that we did not watch the movie. We wanted to finish the book. And so in this book, there's a quote, and I understand there's some discussion on whether there's a spiritual draw between the writings of C.S. Lewis or not, but this quote hit me because it's Aslan. What's happening is the two children in the book, there's Eustace and Jill, and they are in Narnia, and their mission is to rescue King Caspian's son, Rillian, who has been, they thought, dead, but he's not, and he's, sorry if I'm spoiling the book for anyone, but he is captured by, he's captured by a witch, anyways. And so their job is to go find Rillian and bring him back to Caspian so he can be ruler of Narnia, is the premise of the book. Well, Jill comes into the land, and she is addressed by Aslan. And Aslan tells her that I'm going to give you these signs to follow so that you can find Rillian. And this is a quote that he says. He says, but first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake up in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take care it does not confuse your mind. And the signs you have learned here will not look as you have expected them to look. When you meet them there, that is why it is important to know them by heart. Pay no attention to appearances and remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. So as the journey of this book goes on, of course they don't remember the signs because it's a part of the book. But and throughout the story, Jill and Eustace don't. They don't repeat the signs that were given by Aslan, and they don't repeat them continuously, and they get tempted by things that look good, taste good, feel good. And at one part in the book, they almost meet their demise by being eaten by giants because they were so enamored with what was going on around them that they forgot the signs. And that's kind of what's going on with Moses and the Israelites. I mean, when I was reading this, I feel like as my kids get older, I feel like I would be like Moses trying to hand them off to go to college. Missy and Joe, you've done that, and Kaylee, you know. Anyways, I can't think of that or I'll vomit because I'm just like, I can't handle that right now to think about that. But that's what I feel like. I feel like it's like this speech of like, I have given you all these tools. I've given you this to remember. You know who God is. You know the commands I've given you. Now I have to let you go, basically. And that's what I feel like. I feel like that he is just urging them, and he knows deep within their soul, his soul, that this is what's best for them, but now they have a choice to make of what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you know what happens. But this is what he is giving them. So as I was studying this, I was consumed with the thought of like, okay, I read the Old Testament, I read this, it's a really good thing to for my kids to memorize, it's good for me to memorize, it's a good thing to think, it's a good thing to understand, but what does it mean to love God with all that I am? Like, I got a lot of things that call my attention. I have a lot of things I have to do in a day, a lot of things that I juggle. What does it really mean for me to love God with all that I am? And this is not just an Old Testament command. It repeats itself in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus repeats it in conjunction with talking to the Pharisees, who were always trying to trick and trap Jesus into some kind of theological debate. And he repeated it in those three Gospels that it was recorded. I think the Pharisees at this time were making loving God so much more difficult than it really needed to be. They were very filled with the legalism of what it meant to love God, and they wanted Jesus to basically contradict himself, and he didn't. And I believe they were struggling at this time, and they were making it more difficult, and I think at times I do too. At times I think I make it much harder to what it means to love God than what it truly means. I can love my husband. I can love my kids. I love my friends. I love my parents. I love my family. I even really love Highland cows. I'm not going to lie. I really do. But I think I'm missing, one, the deeper meaning what it is to love God, but I think the simpler meaning of what it means to love God. I've made it so difficult that I don't know what it means anymore. So the original command was given to guide and to prepare the Israelites because they were entering a new territory, and I believe the same is true for us today. But how do we do this practically? So I have made an acronym, and Dad has made me very large love letters. And I've studied and I've thought about this for months now. And I've made an acronym as to what I think it means to truly love God with all that I am. So starting off, we have the letter L. And I really think of the letter L as my head. So we love God with all that is in my head, basically. And it means to lean into God. One of the meanings of the word lean is to rest for support against. I must personally rest against the Lord for support. You know those times when you're like really exerted, if you've done a lot of work or if you've hiked mountains or whatever those people do that do things like that, because I don't, I'm not going to lie. But you find that rock or you find that strong thing and you sit down and you're just like, oh, okay. I'm going to take a breath. And that's what I feel like it means to rest on the Lord. We need to rest on him for support. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and maybe we don't, but I'm going to remind you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. The leaning in that part is I'm not going to lean on what I already know. I'm going to lean on what God has told me and what's in his word, because sometimes my understanding is tainted by my humanness. In Matthew 11:28, it says, then Jesus said, come to me who all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Leaning on Jesus in this time comes with a promise of he will give you rest. But the promise can't happen unless we are obedient in the leaning aspect of it. If we carry heavy weights or heavy burdens, but we don't come to Jesus for rest or for support, our burdens and heavy weights are not going to be lifted by Jesus because we've not come to him. I think in times during hardship, we find ourselves more likely to come to Jesus and to lean on him in those difficult times because we can't make sense of it. But my question is, too, what are we doing in those times that are good? What are we doing in those times that are plentiful, in those times that aren't very stressful, when things seem to be going pretty good, like everything's going, you know, pretty good? Are we still leaning on Jesus as much as we are during the times that are difficult? Philippians 4:13 is probably one of the most, I think, personally quoted verses in Christian circles. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But if you go back the first couple verses before it, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So Paul knew the secret, it's not a secret, but of what it meant to lean on Jesus in all times. He knew good times, bad times. He knew in-between times. And we too, as believers in Christ, need to learn what it is to lean on Jesus in those times, no matter what is going on in our lives. So as the head part of it, we're going to lean on Jesus, and we're going to be more rooted in him. As the O comes up, we're going to open ourselves up to the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So it says, I put in here, I have personally, in my spiritual walk, have made my relationship with Jesus extremely factual. I have made my relationship with Jesus, it's not a good thing, so don't applaud that. I have made it so that I know many verses and many promises, many firm foundation things that I have stood upon, because I often cannot trust my own emotions with my relationship with God in times that are difficult. I have found myself in times where I have been really difficult in our lives or in my life, and lies have started to creep in. God doesn't love you. Well, God's abandoned you. Well, if this is hard, this isn't what God wants you to do. So you might as well jump ship. And so I have personally made my relationship so much factual that I noticed starting in December that I have removed the part that is my emotions that are hooked to God. And I realized it one Sunday when we were worshiping, and oftentimes we think of worshiping God. Oh, that's the next point. Just kidding. I'll come back to that later. But I've noticed that I removed my emotions because I felt nothing when I worshiped God. And I was like, I'm in trouble. There's something going on here that is not okay. And I have sought help. I am not in the same place, or I wouldn't be up here telling you this. And it's improving. But I think we need to personally, we need to open up to the working of God. And I think oftentimes we don't open ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit because we think we're going to look weird. Or the Holy Spirit's going to ask us to do something that is chaotic or seems strange. I mean, we can all point out times where we're like, you know, that person's working in the Holy Spirit and they're just odd. You know, we don't want to look weird, I guess, is a concern. But in the same breath, I do know in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of peace. So opening myself up to what God is where God is working and what the Holy Spirit is doing is not going to be chaotic, but it may feel different. It may feel weird. I'll give you an example. Friday, we had to meet with our lawyer. I've never really met with lawyers before, and they're just big and scary to me. He was not scary. But as we were sitting there talking about paperwork thing and things that need to be done, and I kept getting this prompting, and oftentimes I think of those promptings as the movement of the Holy Spirit. I've kind of explained the Holy Spirit to my children as kind of like a Jiminy Cricket with Pinocchio, but really on steroids. Like, he's really, like, influential. He pushes you to do the right thing. And so I was sitting there, and we were writing paperwork and paying massive amounts of money, and I got this sense of, you need to pray for him. I was like, nope, he's scary. I'm not praying for him. You need to pray for him. And in my head, I had this whole dialogue. You need to pray for him. Well, what if this is weird? He's a lawyer. How am I going to ask him to pray? This is weird. You still need to do it. Well, what if he says no? So what? And I was like, I literally fought with myself for probably 5 or 6 minutes. I shouldn't take that long, really, but I did. And I finally was like, okay, what if I just say, Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. And I was like, in my head, the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm like, ugh. I was like, but I didn't talk to Mike about this. I didn't have a conversation. I don't know. And so anyways, so we were writing up, and he was writing our receipt, and I was like, oh, I got to ask. And I just looked right at him, and I said, sir, do you mind if I pray a blessing over you? And he's just like, oh, yeah, sure. And I was like, oh, huh, okay. And really, it shouldn't be that difficult, to be honest. And really, prayer is not difficult for me. It was the thought of looking weird or being strange or being that weird Christian that prays for everyone. You know, we should. But that's what kept me from doing it. It was the thought that he, as this higher figure in my life, would think I was odd. Really, it didn't matter. I was doing what God was prompting me to do, and I did pray a blessing over him. Nothing weird happened, and it was all good. So, the Holy Spirit was given originally to the believers who are left on earth as an advocate. John 14:26 says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. So when the physical Jesus could no longer be on earth with his disciples and his followers, Jesus sent a helper to them to be able to help them in times to bring to reminder those things that have been taught to him. In 2 Timothy 1:5-7, Timothy is urging the believers to keep going and keep fanning into flame the Lord's gift. It says, oh, hold on, I got to turn to the page because I didn't have the... Timothy is urging the church to keep going, and he is reminding them of the people in their lives who had walked faithfully with the Lord, and we're asking them to keep going. 2 Timothy. That's why you need to know the books of your Bible, so you're not caught off guard. All right. 2 Timothy 1. It says, I remember your genuine faith, for you shared the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gifts for God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of timidity, but of love. Let me start over. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So in this verse, Timothy is urging the people, you have the faith. You know what it's like. Your mother, your grandmother has passed it on down to you. Keep going. Fan it into flames. Keep feeding it. We have a wood stove in our house, and if I want it to heat my house, I can't just let it go. I have to feed it. I have to nourish it. I have to feed it, because if not, it grows cold, and our house is cold. And it needs to be fed. And I think the same is true with us. We need to open up those chambers of our hearts, I'm speaking to me personally, that have been hidden, that have been cold, that have been empty, and allow the Father to fill them and to move us in response to loving him. So moving on, we have leaning on God. We have our head. We have our heart. We're going to open it up, and we're going to be more sensitive to his moving and his working through the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to connect with God in an act through our souls to worship God, to venture into an act of worship. In churches today, I think we connect the act of worship with music. We connect it with, this is the time we worship in our service. This is when Mr. Toby comes up and Miss Deb and Miss and all the other people, and they come up here and they play and we sing. And sometimes I like the song, sometimes I don't like the song, sometimes it, and we start to get distracted by things that we think should go a certain way to make sure my worship happens. It really has zero. We should not just be worshiping for the music. It really has nothing to do with the music. What the music is supposed to help us do is remember who God is and what he has done. If you ever want to take a worship song, take it home with you, dissect it, and find verses to go with it. Or find places in your life where you can connect. How is God a good, good father? How can I trust in God? Because he has heard me. He has answered me. And has he answered me audibly every single time? No, but in the word of God, he's answered me, and he promises he will. So in our worship, in our act of singing in this time, it helps me connect who God is and what God has done in my life. And so as we venture into an act of worship, we may struggle, and that's where I found myself a few months ago. I was struggling to connect my thoughts, feelings, and all that I am with those things that God has done in my life, because there's very many things in my life that I deem unanswered. And so that distracts me from who God is and what he has already done in my life. And that's where my factual part comes in, because if you have trouble connecting with who God is, read the Bible. It's already been given to us. So that's sometimes when I need to engage the fact of who God is, the truth of who God is, so the truth can pour into the heart and me connect to God, and then I can be ventured into worship. Very simply, and part of your homework this week is Ephesians 1, 2 to 14, so I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but there's a list just in this section of verses of who we are in Christ. And if we're going to read through that list, and if we read that list, it should start to cause a thought, a reaction in us. We're united with Christ. We're loved. We're chosen. We're found without fault. We're adopted. We're given grace. We're freed. We're showed with kindness, wisdom, and understanding. We're receivers of God's inheritance. We're identified as his own. If that does not move you, I would start back again with, where is my relationship with God? Because right there, I mean, that's a list of things that go, whoa, the God of the universe has loved me so much to provide Jesus as my Savior. I receive him as my Savior. I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I get all this. I don't know. That's pretty cool. I mean, let's just be honest. And so as my facts, as me opening up to God, and as I venture into worship, these things should start working together. It's like I was making bread yesterday, okay? New venture for me. But we're making bread, and you have to have these ingredients, and they have to start working together, because if your yeast, your water, your flour, your salt, your honey, whatever you put in there, do not work together, you will not produce bread. You will produce a lump of yuck. We did that with the first loaf. We tried it. It was gross. There was no reaction. The chemical reaction that happens with the yeast, the honey, the salt, all that together did not react. So we had to go back to the drawing board and we tried again. And it reacted the second time. But that's in our own lives, that's what has to happen. Because of the Shema and because of loving God is a here and a doing thing, we have to have our action to loving God. So we're going to lean on God. We're going to open ourselves to the working of God. We're going to venture into worship, regardless of the music, regardless if I like drums or I like piano or I like whatever. It still should trigger a response because of the what is being said. And then we're going to exercise spiritual disciplines as a form of loving God. And so I'm looking at it as, it's my head, it's my heart, it's my soul, and my strength. This is how I'm loving God. And so we're going to exercise spiritual disciplines, because I asked my girls earlier this week, I said, what does it mean to love God? And so we talked about that a little bit, and one of them said, well, to show you I love you, oftentimes I obey what you ask. That's me showing you love. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. But the same response is for us. One of the ways to show God we love him is to respond in actually doing something about it. So some spiritual disciplines that we know, and we need to be in prayer. We know these verses, Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, give thanks to God and present your request to God. We know this verse, just a sideline. It will be another maybe speech of things not to say when people are struggling. Don't quote this verse to them, okay? Just, we already know this, okay? Those of you who are walking with Jesus, we already know we should be giving our anxieties to Jesus. So don't quote this one to them, okay? It just doesn't help. But we already know it. We already know, no matter our anxiety, no matter what's going on, we are supposed to be praying. In Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to pray, to in prayer and being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians is very simple. Pray continually. That's it. That's all it says. And so we know that the spiritual discipline of prayer, you could add fasting in there. If you feel that you're needing to be void of something in your life to be able to increase your prayer life, then adding fasting in there is another spiritual discipline. Another one is studying the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. That's one verse. I mean, if you want to know what the Word of God is, read all of Psalm 119. That will tell you a lot of what God, Word of God is. So we're praying, we're studying the Word of God, we're serving others. It says in Philippians 2:4, it says, let us each look not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. This is hard. Even with the lawyer yesterday, he's like, I work with the public. He's like, I don't mind doing this part of lawyer stuff because it's actually happy. The other stuff I do with lawyer stuff is not happy. It's messy. And I said, I know. We work with people. We are a part of people. Working with people is messy. It is. But we're still supposed to do it. We're supposed to serve and work and love each other. And then meeting together is another one I chose. So Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up meeting together as some are in a habit of doing, but encouraging one another until all the more as you see the day approaching. So not giving up, not letting those little things take seed that maybe you got offended or you got upset or something happened, or it just is easier to stay home because it's hard to get out of the house on Sundays because it's your only day off. It is hard, but we can't give up doing it. And so to love God, because the Shema was given to the Israelites and therefore, you know, it's in the Word of God, so it's still very valuable to us because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, correct, I know the verse, teaching, correcting, rebuking. Oh, thank you, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I knew it. I taught it. See? Thank you. So we know that all of God's Word, it doesn't just say just this part of God's Word and just this part of God's Word. All of it is useful in those steps in my walk with Jesus. So because the Shema is a hear and it has to have an action, me personally, is what I'm working on, is I'm going to lean more on God. I'm going to work on opening myself up more to God and His working. I'm going to venture into worship with a heart that is connected to who God is and what He has done and who He continues to be, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in Hebrews. And then I'm going to try to exercise more of spiritual discipline, whether that's more praying, more studying the Word of God, serving more people, or just being more in a community with fellow believers. Personally, that's how I'm going to journey to love God more. So the action is we're going to take from here, and there's two things that are going to happen. We're going to listen, and we're going to obey, okay? The next slide, I have made, I have made wallpaper for your phones. All those pictures I took, which I'm very proud of because I didn't want to copyright anyone's pictures. I made wallpapers for your phones that I will put on Facebook, I think, for you to download if you'd like. I've tried to make some masculine, okay, I tried. This one, Miss Toby, I made this one for you. It's cornfield. And I will make them available so you can download them if you want them on the back of your phone. I don't have my phone. Mine has the daisy one because I like the daisy one. Just to remember, because I wanted to hand you something to help you remember the acronym that I came up with, because that's how my brain thinks, and some of your brains don't think like that, and that's okay, but I wanted you to remember it. But if I hand you paper, it's going to be left on the floor, and then we're going to throw away, and then I'm going to cry really loudly because somebody didn't care about my paper. And so I made backgrounds for your phone, so you can put on your phone for the next week and just remember. Read it as in love, and it says the Lord your God with all your heart, and I just made the acronym pieces there. I've also asked if Mr. Toby and the worship team would come back up and would lead us in a couple songs in act of worship. In the thought of, let's be prepared. I'm going to pray once they get up here. But let's be prepared to venture into this week, to go into this week, as this is a small preparation for our week. You should still do it tomorrow, and you should still do it tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow evening. We should always be in preparation. But I did ask them if they would do a couple more songs for us in response to this. And then after this, if Mr. Toby, would you close us in prayer? And then you're free to go as you need. Thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak in front of you and listening to my journey with God and how to love him more. I do appreciate for that that honor and that privilege, and I thank you for your undivided attention for a while. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, and thank you for teaching me. That's all I can say. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for allowing me to share my learning with those in front of me. May you take the words that I feel you laid on my heart to share and sift out anything that was not needed or anything that was not truth of you, and only let what is truth set on the hearts of the people that listened. And may we respond in leaning on you and opening more up to you, being more ventured into worship and exercising more of the disciplines you've given us, and in the hearing and the doing action. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for them taking the time out of their Sundays to come and meet together and learn more about you. God, may you be honored and glorified by the music, by the thoughts and the voices that come in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.